Amen. Thank you, orchestra. That was very beautiful, wasn't it? Let's go to Job chapter 20 this evening. And I'd have to agree with Rod. I miss our choir. I can't wait till they get back. I love hearing the choir sing. There's also someone else who misses something. Greg Holloway, before the service started, he said, hellfire and brimstone preaching tonight? Are you going to do it? I was like, dude, obviously he's been hanging out for that. It's not going to be a hellfire and brimstone preaching tonight. Sorry, Greg. That might come next week. So Job chapter 20. And I wasn't intending really to go to Job. Obviously, we've been in the book of Job quite a bit already this year with Pastor Hernan and Pastor Phil doing the Almighty God series. But I'm really just going to look at a few kind of verses here this evening, so we're not going to stay in here for too long. But thanks for coming out tonight. Thanks for being in church. It's good to be in church. It was a good day this morning. So if you missed that, I highly recommend you listen to that message that Pastor Phil preached this morning. Very good. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been served something, some kind of food or something, that was undercooked? It's one thing for something to be burnt, like toast, like you can scrape the black stuff off and that's okay. Even meat, you can burn meat and you can still get a good piece of meat from something being burnt. But have you ever been served something undercooked? It wasn't in the oven for just the right amount of time, or it wasn't on the stove for the right amount of time. You know, undercooked is one thing, overcooked is one thing, but undercooked is actually quite problematic. I know I've had an undercooked cake before. Now, whether I made it or not, we don't have to go there, but you cut into the cake. It looks good on the outside, right? Nice and crusty or whatever it's supposed to be, but you cut it open and then like gooey batter mixture on the inside. Not good, okay? Even undercooked steak is okay, but undercooked chicken, that is a no-no. That is so bad. That is too bad. That is very problematic. That can actually make you sick and make you need to go to the hospital if you have undercooked chicken. So I wondered if you've ever been served something undercooked. It's not a nice experience. It's not something pleasant. It's not something that you're like, I want that again, okay? And we're in Job chapter 20 tonight, and really just a very quick background. Obviously, like I said, we've been in here for quite a bit this year, but Job and his friends, they're going back and forth. And they're trying to work out what's going on. And Job has his opinions and his sayings. And then his friends jump in and say, hey, I think this and I think that. And so there's a bit of back and forth happening. Obviously, Job has been under the pressure of what God has allowed in his life and all that sort of stuff. And his friend, one of Job's friends, Zophar, in Job chapter 20, does something very similar here to serving an undercooked meal. Okay, and we're going to have a look here, just the first three verses. It says this, then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. So what's he saying here? He's saying, well, Job said his piece in the previous chapter, and then Zophar comes in and says, my thoughts cause me to answer. The things that are on my thoughts, I'm just going to like jump in and say what I'm thinking. Okay, that's basically what he's saying. And he says here in verse number 2, and for this I make haste. I'm going to say it, I'm thinking it, I'm saying it quickly, I'm letting you know what I think about the whole situation. And then he says in verse 3, I've heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. Notice he didn't say the Holy Spirit or God's spirit, or anything to do with God causeth me to answer. He said, the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. So Zophar here has hastily come to a conclusion, and by his own admission, he's relying on his own thoughts and his own understanding. Yeah, I've heard that, Job, I heard that. Well, my thoughts say this. That's basically what he's doing. He's presenting an undercooked meal. He hasn't processed that information for a very long time. He's just saying what he thinks when he hears it. And verse number 4 and 5, this is what he's saying. He says this, knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? So he's going to go into this spiel basically for the rest of the chapter saying, hey, this is what the wicked, this is how God deals with the wicked. And he's basically saying, Job, this is kind of like you. Okay? And so we're going to just like jump through a few verses really quick here. Okay? So verse number 7 at the start, he says, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. Verse 11, he says, his bones are full of the sin of his youth. This is basically what he's saying, Job, this is you. Verse 16, he shall suck the poison of asps. Verse 27, the heaven shall reveal his iniquity. Verse 28, the increase of his house shall depart. Verse 29, this is the portion of a wicked man from God and the heritage appointed unto him by God. So at the end of that chapter, he's saying, hey, everything I've just said, this is how God deals with the wicked, Job. Job, this is how God deals with the wicked. This is what my thoughts and my understanding say how God deals with the wicked. And he's not necessarily wrong, because God does actually deal with the wicked like that. But he's undercooked his meal. He hasn't taken time to consider Job's actual circumstance, who Job is before God, how Job is before God. He's just jumped in and said what he thought. And he's basically accusing Job of being a wicked man before God. So he doesn't fully consider the situation, and he speaks in error, stating that only wicked people find themselves in the state that you're in, Job. Well, Proverbs 18:13 has something to say about that. It says this, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. If you're going to jump in and just say your opinion before you actually consider the whole thing, the Bible says that's folly and shame to you. So Zophar, folly and shame, I'm sorry. But how many times have we done that? How many times are we guilty of Proverbs 18:13? I spoke before I actually really thought about it. Like, I thought these things and I said them, but I didn't really think long enough to get the full picture. And this word here in Proverbs 18:13, a matter before he heareth it, that word heareth is talking like a judicial case. So, you know, like a courtroom. Hey, how many courtroom cases are over in 10 seconds? None that I've ever heard of. They go for a long period of time, some of them. Days, weeks, sometimes even years. Hearing the evidence back and forth and hearing testimonies back and forth and cross-examining and getting more information and making more opinions and assumptions and conclusions. It takes time. You've got to take time to listen, to understand. And so those things, even like a courtroom case, it's not a majority rules verdict all the time. It's not dependent upon your passions or interests or even popular opinion. What you think about something, it should not be based on those things. And here's the unfortunate thing. People today, or you could say the world or our culture, even other Christians, whether they're in this church or outside of this church, they want to know, and at times they're demanding to know, where you stand on a particular topic. Where do you stand on XYZ? Hey, this thing is happening in the news right now and it's a really popular thing. Everyone's talking about it. What do you think about it? What are your thoughts on it? What conclusion have you come to on it? And people all around you will be asking you, hey, what do you think about this? What are your thoughts on this? And they're almost demanding that you give a response there and then. That's a dangerous place for us to be. But that's literally the world that we live in. Something comes up and they want to know what you think on it. And it's actually become a cultural expectation to have an opinion on something almost immediately. And unfortunately, it goes even further than this. It's not just have an opinion on it, but I want to like stand on my soapbox and tell everyone else my opinion on it. And I want to be even dogmatic about it, even to the point where if there's an opposing viewpoint, then I'm going to be even hostile towards that opposing viewpoint. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, you don't have to look too far on social media to see that kind of behavior happening. But it's not restricted to just social media. This happens in our friendship circles. It happens in our workplaces. It can happen within family and family. But unfortunately, it can also happen within the church. Hey, did you see what happened to that person in the church? What do you think about that? Because I want to decide which camp you're sitting in. Because then I want to decide how I look at you and how I think about you and how I treat you. You know what I'm talking about. It's a problem. And sometimes we knowingly or even unknowingly, we want to belong to a particular camp. Why? Because we don't want to be lonely. We don't want to be outcasts. We don't want to be the ones that have not picked where they're standing on a particular topic. So sometimes we will just jump in and go, like Zophar, well, I think this, and now I guess I'm in this camp, and I might be wrong, but hey, at least I belong somewhere. And that can also be a dangerous place to be in. Because we don't want to be marginalized. We don't want to be left out or felt alone. And this is a problem because it can often force us to form an opinion or a conclusion without full consideration. So we end up undercooking our opinion. Processing, and I'm going to use that word a lot tonight, has become somewhat of an inconvenience in our day and age. Like, you think about it. From my age to where my kids are right now. So when I was my kid's age, to get a photo on the wall, you had to take the photo with the camera and then take at least another 23 other photos on that same camera to fill up the film, not being able to see what it looked like because there was no digital screen. And then you had to wait till mum or dad, whoever, was going to go down and get that camera film process, which cost money. So you also had to have the money to do that. And then even after you set that into the shop and pay for it, you got to wait, I don't know, a week, 2 weeks, however long, until they call up and say, hey, your film's ready. And then you have to wait till you actually get to go to the shop to pick up the photos. And then you can have a look and go, dang it, it's all blurry. As opposed to now, it's like, bing, 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 bing. No, I don't like this one. Airdrop. Like, 2 seconds, done. Processing, that's just inconvenient, right? Like, who wants that? Well, it was actually pretty cool to wait and find out what your photos actually look like. But the aim of technology today, and in all aspects, not just to do with phones and screens and stuff, is to eliminate processing time as much as possible. And that's not a bad thing. I'm not against that. Like, I'm actually for that. I think that's a good thing. I'm glad that I don't have to wait a few minutes every time I want to connect to the internet, like I did when I was my kid's age. And even then, someone else couldn't be on the phone at the same time you were trying to use the internet. And I'm also glad that I don't have to wait at least 10 to 20 seconds for each web page to actually load. And don't get me started on how long you have to wait just to download like a song file or an image or something like that. Like, crazy. So I'm really glad that we're where we are at with our processing times throughout our technology. It's good that processing time is the shortest it's ever been. But here's the thing, we've come to expect that from machines and devices and the different technology things that we have. You know, the ability to process familiar computations with speed. That's what we've come to expect. But the problem comes when we don't differentiate between machines and people. We are not, as much as people want to say, hey, your body is just a machine, you are just a machine, we are not a machine. God did not formulate, make, create us as machines. He created us as human beings. Very different to a machine. So machines are made to just process things super quick and spit out the result. But God did not create us like that. God breathed into us a living soul and we became a human being. We became that living soul. We became someone who had the ability to think and process and react and feel and understand. That's who you and I are. So the problem is, when we come to this whole thing of processing, if we don't differentiate machine from people, we can get into a whole lot of trouble. God hasn't made us like a computer or a calculator or even a vending machine where you just go, I want this, spit out the answer. He has made us a moral, intellectual, emotional, spiritual being. And you should be glad for that. That's what separates you apart from the animals. That's what separates you apart from a calculator. That you are those things. We are those things. We're more than just a simple computation device. So those things, moral, that's asking the question, how does God view it? That's what we need to consider. That's part of our processing. How does God view this topic? How does God view this news article? How does God view this thing that's happening in my family? How does God view this thing that's happened in my church? That's the moral part. Intellectual, what should I think about it? I mean, God gave me a brain, I need to think. What do I think about it? Emotional, how should I feel about it? You know it's okay to use your emotions? Did you know it's okay to use your emotions? Men, did you know it's okay to use your emotions? Men, did you know it's okay to cry? Did you know it's okay to feel? Did you know it's okay to show people that you feel? Because that's how God made us. God made us an emotional being. So how do I feel about this topic? Spiritual, am I aligned to God's view of it? Because I've asked the question, how does God view it? But am I aligned to God's viewing of it? Have I aligned myself to how he sees this topic, this thing that's happening, this circumstance that's come up? Each of those aspects of us as humans are affected when something comes before us. Or, I should say this, they should be affected. We should allow ourselves to process those things when the topic comes up. Some things will be affected more than others, but regardless, here's the thing, it takes time to properly process those things. You can't undercook, or I should say you shouldn't undercook it. And it's like making a cake. It's not just about having all the ingredients. I mean, you can follow the recipe and have all the ingredients and put them in the right bowl, the right tin, whatever it's supposed to be in. But if you don't actually do the process of putting it in the oven, then what are you left with? Something that nobody wants. Nobody wants that opinion. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to taste that. Process becomes integral. So turn with me from Job. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And I want us to have a look at two examples. One is Matthew, one's in Acts. We'll turn there in a bit. Two examples in Scripture of people that processed things before coming to their resting conclusion, okay? And hopefully we can just learn a bit of that processing as we look at these together tonight. So Matthew chapter 1, we're going to have a look here, verse 18 and 19, talking about the birth of Jesus. So it says here, Matthew 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." So what's the story? Well, Mary and Joseph, the Bible uses this word espoused. We would probably say engaged, but actually it's a bit more than engaged. They were technically looked at as married. So they're espoused, they're engaged. Mary is found with child, but not of Joseph, before they've physically come together. Well, what do you think about that, Joseph? What's your opinion on that, Joseph? Where do you stand on that, Joseph? I want to know. Well, verse 19 kind of gives us what he thought about it. It says, Joseph being a just man and not willing to make her a public example was minded to put her away privily. So although it was an honourable approach, Joseph's initial intentions or his reaction or his initial plan was to privately release or divorce Mary from their engagement. And don't make a public viewing of it, don't make a big scene of it. And that's honourable. And that word minded, he was minded to do this, means intending to. So he'd almost started the process of, okay, I'm going to plan to do this, okay? And so the fact that he was intending to do it points to Joseph, and I'm going to give you a few options here, maybe not entirely understanding what had taken place, maybe not entirely believing what had taken place, or maybe just not entirely knowing that the child was of the Holy Ghost. Why do I say that? Well, because it's only mentioned in two books of the Bible, and we're not really given any detail on what Mary did or didn't communicate to him. All we know is that he knew that she was with child of the Holy Ghost. That's it. We don't know how he knew. We don't know whether she told him or someone else told him. We don't know. Whatever the case, he didn't act rashly and he didn't eliminate processing the information. Because remember, verse 19, he was going to divorce her. He was going to put her away. That was his plan. That was his initial plan. But he didn't eliminate processing this information. Even though he had something kind of, okay, I think I'm going to do this, he was still processing the information. And who knows who else knew and was putting their own two cents in and saying, hey, Joseph, I think you need to get rid of her. Hey, Joseph, she's been, you know. Like, who knows who else knew? We don't know. Trying to convince Joseph to break it off, maybe trying to expose Mary. Who knows what he had to deal with? But can I say this, that sometimes a situation may call for a relatively quick decision, but a lot of the time, and I'd probably say most of the time, we can afford to take the time to process. Just think about it. Most things that come our way, we can sit on it for a little bit longer. We can afford to sit on it for a little bit longer. It's okay to say, you know what? I'm not sure about where I stand on that yet. You're allowed to say that. Just because someone asks you, hey, what do you think about this topic? You don't have to go, oh, okay, I guess I'm in this band. You don't have to do that. You can say, actually, I'm not sure yet. Maybe ask me next week. I haven't actually made up my mind yet. I need to think about that for a little bit before I give you an answer. Now, that would be refreshing if we started doing that, because then we wouldn't be just undercooking our conclusions and maybe even misrepresenting some different people, maybe misrepresenting God, if we just say, you know what, I haven't decided yet. You know, even when your kids ask you, hey, Dad, what about this scenario, this hypothetical, and I don't mean a hypothetical like something Nathan Holloway would come up with, but a hypothetical like, you know, what would God do if this, this, and this? You as a parent don't have to just, oh, okay, what scripture am I going to pull in? I've got to like answer this right now. You don't have to do that. You can say, you know what? I need to think about that. I need to chew on that a little bit before I give you an answer. That's okay. You're allowed to do that. It's actually probably better that you do that than try and just quickly come up with an answer. You know, we don't know how long Mary was pregnant for before Joseph was told. The Bible doesn't say that. Obviously, he knew from when she conceived to when she gave birth, but we don't know how long she was pregnant for before he knew. And we don't know how long Mary was pregnant before Joseph came to his resting conclusion. We don't know where on that timeline where he actually said, you know what, this is what I think about this. This is what I'm going to do about this. We don't know. The conclusion that Joseph needed to arrive at was a fairly significant one. It wasn't just a simple little, you know, something that didn't matter. But if you hold your place here in Matthew and come over to Acts 10 with me, we'll see someone else that was confronted with a significant situation. And we're going to come back to Matthew 1, so keep your place there. But Acts chapter 10, we're going to see someone else that had something quite significant pop up in front of him, and he had to do something, make a decision, come to a conclusion about it. So in Acts chapter 10, this is obviously after Jesus has died, you know, the Holy Ghost has been given. And really, up to this point, the salvation message that Jesus saves was primarily given to Jews, not Gentiles. You know, God chose to use the Jews for his specific purposes and plan, and so essentially the salvation message was primarily given to them, not to the Gentiles. So the apostles and other followers of Christ, they're focusing on reaching Jews mostly. Mostly Jews only. And the Jews obviously had a level of national pride. I mean, they were God's chosen people. They were in a land that God chose for them. They were worshipping God, how God instructed them. He gave them the laws. He gave them the things that they were supposed to follow. Right down to following the list that God gave them of animals that were clean that they could eat and ones that were unclean that they were not to eat. So the Jews were actually very strict, and I'll use this word purposefully, very passionate about maintaining their identity and their separation from other people by keeping these laws. And usually maintaining their separation from people like the Gentiles. And so Peter is the apostle here in Acts 10 that we're going to look at, and he's probably one of the most passionate of the apostles. And we're introduced to him here halfway through verse 9. If you have a look here, halfway through verse 9, it says, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Verse 10 to 14, we'll read those. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air, and there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So Peter's praying on the housetop, and then he falls into this trance and sees a big sheet that's knit together at the four corners, and all these animals, creeping things, everything that God has made is in them. And a voice says, Eat. Kill and eat. And Peter's like, What? There are unclean animals in that. Lord, you're going to tell me to eat things that are unclean? Not so. I am passionate about this. I am a Jew. I am not going to eat those things that are unclean. That was his initial reaction. Not so, Lord. Telling God no. That's how we know Peter was passionate. He lets his passion spew out. I mean, he had a viewpoint, he had an opinion, and it didn't matter who was telling him. How stuck in his viewpoint was he? Well, the Lord told him the same thing three times. And Peter no doubt objected each time. And in verse 17, it actually says that he doubted what this vision meant. That word doubted means entirely at a loss, perplexed. Like, I just don't understand. I have zero understanding. What is God saying here? That is where he was at, perplexed. And just like Joseph, Peter was confronted with a scenario or a situation that challenged him. It made him stop, it made him question, and it even caused him to be perplexed. What do you and I do when we're faced with something of a similar nature? Do we passionately say, well, I think Or do we take time to actually think, actually process it? Or do we consult popular opinion? Well, what does everyone else around me think? Who am I going to side with? Whose camp am I going to be in? And it's what Peter does next that's actually important, that I really want to look at this evening. In verse 19 and 20, it says this. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Notice at the start of verse 19, it says, while he thought on. He thought on it. Then the Spirit gave him instruction. He thought, then the Spirit led. Interesting. Keep your place here. We're going to come back. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. I told you to hold your place there. Don't tell me I didn't. Matthew chapter 1. Joseph, remember, he's confronted. He's challenged. Just a different situation, but he's challenged all the same. What does he do? Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 20, he thought on these things. He thought on it, then the angel of the Lord spoke. He thought on it, then the angel of the Lord directed, led him. You know, the word thought or thought on in both of these passages, in Matthew 1 and Acts 10, is they mean the same thing. And it's actually only found in these two verses and one other verse. And thought on means to revolve in mind. So turn it over, marinate. Weigh it up. That is not undercooking. If anything, that's slow cooking. Have you ever had slow cooked meat? That's what we're talking about. Not undercooked meat, slow cooked meat. Revolving in your mind, thinking on it. How does it affect me? Thinking on it. What do I feel about it? Thinking on it. What do I think about it? Thinking on it. How does God view this? Thinking on it. Am I aligned to God's view on it? Thinking on it. That's what Joseph was doing. That's what Peter was doing. Both of them thinking on it. And that word thought on actually comes from two other words that are put together to get thought on. And I'll tell you what they are. They mean this. The first one is passion, wrath, and heat. And it's talking about those things, passion, wrath, and heat, rising and falling. And you expect that, right? Passion, rise, fall, heat, rise, fall, wrath, rise, fall. But the other word that makes up this is fixed position. So think about this. Passion, heat, wrath, those are things that normally you would expect to just get out there, to be seen, to be spread out, to be shown, to be known. But in this context of thinking on, it's that but in a fixed position. That but contained. Not spilling out like Peter said, not so, Lord. The passion is still there, the heat is still there, but it's contained. Why? Because it's marinating. The passion is involved, but it's not spilling out unnecessarily. Understand? That's what those words thought on, while he thought on, means. Joseph was passionate. He was an upright man. And he wanted to do things correctly. And he was a just man. But he was thinking on it. He was using that and going, okay, what do you expect of me, God? What am I supposed to do, God? Because I have this passion in me, but I don't want to just spill it out. And Peter was exactly the same. Some of his did spill out, but then it said that he thought on it. They were chewing over the moral, intellectual, emotional, and spiritual nature of these situations. Situations that they couldn't just ignore. They had to land somewhere on this. And here's the thing. Sometimes it's really tempting to go, you know what? I'm just not going to have an opinion. I don't want to land in a camp on what do I think about this or that. Well, unfortunately, there are things that are going to come up in your life where you need to make a decision. There are some things you can go, you know what? I don't know. I don't care. Like when I had my stroke a few years ago and someone was like, hey, I reckon your stroke was because you got the COVID injection. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't care. I don't have to have an opinion on that. Why? Because it doesn't matter. It's done. It's done. I'm healthy. I'm fine. No, I'm fine. But there are some things that you have to have an opinion on. God is even expecting you to have an opinion on. So you can't just let it go. You have to land somewhere. So Joseph and Peter, they were processing their opinion. They were not undercooking it. And in both passages, and I don't know if you caught this, the them thinking on it, the thought actually preceded God speaking to them. They thought on it, and then the Spirit said. Joseph thought on it, and then the angel said. That thinking was integral to them being led by God. That brought them to being led by God. In Matthew 1, turn there with me if you're not already. I can't even remember where we are. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, having taken the time to process the situation and listen to God, he came to his conclusion. He came to what he thought and what he was going to do in verse 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph has landed on his decision. Notice that this didn't involve Joseph relying on what others thought about it. You don't see anything about him consulting with, you know, his friends or family or people in the community. Hey, what do you think I should do? He didn't do that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't. Like, it's good to get other people's advice, right? But primarily, he was processing it himself. And he let the Holy Spirit, or he let the angel of the Lord speak to him and direct him. Over in Acts 10, sorry to keep turning it back and forth, but, well, I'm not really sorry. Acts chapter 10. Peter gained some direction from God after some processing. He didn't get to the full extent just yet, but he got some direction. God told him to go with the men that were seeking him after he was up on the housetop praying in a trance. Verse 21 to 22, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, who was obviously a Gentile, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Well, what does that mean? They just said, hey, Cornelius, he's a Gentile, he fears God. He asked us to come and get you and bring you to his house. So Peter goes with them, they travel, and 2 days later they arrive at Cornelius's place. So Peter, a Jew, a passionate Jew, has arrived at a Gentile's place. This is not normal. In fact, it's actually quite abnormal. And Peter makes this statement just to make sure that everyone knows how not normal it is. In verse 27 and 28, it says, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Ah. So he gets a little bit of insight into what God meant when he said about the sheets and the four-footed beasts and all that sort of stuff. I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. It's been 2 days of processing, and Peter hasn't yet landed on his final conclusion to the vision, but he gets some insight. The animals in that sheet represent people. And there were all kinds of animals, so that represents all kinds of people. I'm starting to get it now. These people are not unclean. That's somewhere he landed. These people aren't unclean. Verse 29, Peter says, okay, tell me why you sent for me. And then verse 30 to 33, we're not going to read it, but I'll just tell you, it says that Cornelius explains that he, as a Gentile, he follows God. Peter's like, what? He was praying and fasting, and he was supernaturally visited by a man in bright clothing. I wonder who that was. And this man said to Cornelius that his prayers were heard, and send men to bring Peter to your house. That's what he relays to Peter. So from that, Peter understands that a Gentile can have a relationship, and not just a relationship, a genuine relationship with God, just like the Jews. What am I getting at here? Peter is still processing. It's been 2 days and he's still processing. He has a little bit of the understanding, but he's still chewing it over. So then in verse 34, all of Peter's processing comes to this settled conclusion. Verse 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That word perceive, he says, I perceive that God, that word perceive means to take possession of and to make one's own. You know what that is? That's him saying, I'm aligning what I see with what God sees. I'm making what God sees what I see. God says these people can have a relationship with me. Now I see that. I accept that. I am resting in that. You know, we use the phrase, let the dust settle. The dust has settled. Peter is clear. There is nothing standing in his way. There's no little bits flying around. It's all settled, and he's like, this is where it's at. I've got it. I have processed, I've heard from God, and I got his understanding, and now his understanding is my understanding. I am on board with what God wants. You know, I'm glad that Peter didn't stay with his initial passionate view that it was a Jew-only salvation. Because in chapter 11, you actually see he goes back and he tells the other people, and they're like, hey, what were you doing talking to those Gentiles? They were of the same opinion. And if he just went with his buddies, what does that mean for us as Gentiles? I mean, obviously we know God would have made a way, right? But I'm glad that he didn't stop at not so, Lord, that he continued to process, continued to let those things marinate and think on those things. You know, both Peter and Joseph came to their conclusions not by relying on passion and not by peer persuasion, but by taking time to consider and to process and to be led of the Lord. And I can guarantee you this, Joseph and Peter, I'm pretty sure they would have had a great peace knowing that their conclusion was based on the right thing, that it wasn't just based on other people's opinions and what was happening that was popular around them. It wasn't rushed. It wasn't pressured. Their passion was present but contained. And there's an openness to the leading of the Lord. It's been correctly processed. I'll finish with this. Now, this whole process is actually a lot like the processing of grain from the wheat plant. Now, it might sound weird coming from me, who is clearly not a farmer or anything to do with any agricultural except for growing weeds, but I know that there is a wheat plant and there is grain that grows on that wheat plant. Are we cool with that? But that grain is the good stuff. That grain is what you want. That is the valuable stuff. You want the grain. And that grain is held in there by things called husks. It's like around it, right? It's like it's almost like a little flower, like flower petals holding this piece of grain in there. It's also called chaff. So that good stuff is held in there by the not so good stuff. And there's a few ways to get the grain and the husk or the chaff off the wheat plant. And one of those ways is called threshing. Now, you can thresh in a different number of different ways. So you can grab a bunch of wheat plants and you can literally just smack it on a rock or even on the ground. And those grains and the husk and the chaff and all that, it'll start to fall off. Or how they would normally do it, and you'll see this in the Bible a lot, have threshing floors. And I always thought, I don't know, honestly, up until I was studying for this, I always thought a threshing floor was like, you know, just this tiny little thing. Honestly, it's huge. It can be like 8 meters in diameter, even bigger. A flat ground, usually up on a hill, that they would bring all the wheat in. And they would have this sledge that could be like, you know, even bigger than this, that has rocks, sharp rocks embedded into the underside of it. That would go down onto the wheat and you'd have like a person or two people standing on that thing, and that's carried by a donkey or whatever. And it's going over all the wheat and it's crushing all the grain and the husks away from the actual stalk of the plant. That's called threshing. That's what they did. So that whole process is good, but here's the thing. It's actually messy. It leaves a lot of mess. Like whether you're beating it or whether you've got a threshing sledge, it's messy. And so you've got all this stuff on the ground. And, you know, threshing can actually be quite confusing because it's like, I've got the good, but it's mixed in with the bad. And can I tell you this? That's the processing part. That's like when you're thinking on things. You've got the good and the bad and you're trying to work it out. And you thresh and thresh and, you know, rub over it and you're working it out. And you know there's good in there, but there's also not good in there and you don't know what's what. Until the next part, which is called winnowing, where they would take a fork and they would throw all of that together in the air. And if you took a snapshot of it, you would see good parts and bad parts still all together. It's like, well, what's the good of that? Well, then the wind comes along. And the wind blows away the lighter chaff and lets the good grain fall straight back down. So it's separating what's bad, what's not needed, from what is good. And that is taken away by what? The wind. But think about this. If you had just the plant and you didn't thresh it and you throw that up in the air and the wind blows, guess what's going to happen? Nothing. It's just going to fall back down. You've got the good and the bad together and you're left with the same plant that you threw up in the first place. So that threshing is absolutely integral. You have to separate it. You have to go over it. That's the processing part. You have to process it. But even after you process it, you're still left with just all of it mixed together. But then you put it in the Holy Spirit's hand and let Him blow away the stuff that you don't know whether it's good or bad. And you're left with the good stuff. That's what Joseph and that's what Peter did. They were processing it, processing it, processing it. Throw it up and then God spoke to them. And they were left with, oh, this is the direction. This is what I've got to do. And they didn't undercook it. They took the time. They took the time to thresh it all out. And then they put it in the Holy Spirit's hands and said, you show me. I'm not going to make the decision on my own. You show me. Hey, is that what you and I do? When someone says, hey, what do you think about this? Do we take the time to process it and then let the Lord speak? Or do we just jump straight into, well, I think, like Zophar? There's a big difference in those two outcomes, right? One's a well-cooked cake that tastes nice and you want it again, and one is not. So when we come to a decision or come to a scenario, something that's brought before us and it's requiring us to have an answer or to land at a particular spot, then we need to make sure that we're taking the time to process it. Thresh it out. And keep threshing it out until the Lord reveals, that's not needed, this is what I want. Don't go in that part, stay on this track. Don't think what they think what I think. That's what we need. That's where we need to land. That's what we need to do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your instruction in your word. We thank you, Father, for the example of people in the word that we can learn from and glean from. Father, we thank you that you understand the ins and outs of every situation that we come across. I thank you, Lord, that you allow us to process, allow us to use the faculties that you've given us, allow us to use what makes us a human being, Lord God. And Father, I thank you also that your Holy Spirit speaks and directs and your Holy Spirit clarifies. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us as we come to situations that are integral for us to think on. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us, Lord, to remember to do that. Help us, Lord, not to just jump into what we passionately think on, but Lord, to take the time to process it, to mull it over, to think on it, to meditate upon it, to pray about it, and Lord, to hear what you say about it. Aligning ourselves, Lord, with how you see things. Help us, Lord, to do that, I pray. Help us to be more Christ-like. And Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your salvation. I thank you, Lord, for your love. And Father, I do pray that you continue to protect us and guide us as we go into this week. Help us, Lord, to represent you to other people. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.